So we're coming from the 30th division of the Psalms tonight, and I'm entitling this message as "The Lord Giveth and the Lord Taketh Away." And hopefully I can tie the text to my rationale behind the title, "The Lord Giveth and the Lord Taketh Away." Before actually looking at some of the scripture, I want to try to give a little bit of context, which many scholars who've looked at this long before I have, what they believe might be occurring here or what have possibly caused David to pen this, of course, the Holy Spirit. This psalm is not sure, as I've read from the scholars, exactly what the time will be, but many posit that this might have been around the time where David was going to dedicate his house. We understand that David wanted to build God a temple, but he had a home built for himself. And so some believe that this is around that time. Others believe that this might be around the time when David had angered God because he had numbered his army. And God had told the kings, he had told them, he said, "I don't want you to number the armies because your strength does not lie within yourself." There were certain guidelines that they had. And so if you were to look in the in 2 Samuel, I believe it's around in the 24th chapter, and reading that, you'll see where they start naming all these people. And you see that God is upset with David and the children, or the Hebrews, and he gives David three choices of how he's going to deal with him in punishment for going against his word. So in looking at this particular text, we see that David is going to begin exalting the Lord, but we're going to see a little change in here, so we'll talk about that here in just a minute. So this is what many believe, and I can't say for sure which one it is, but we're going to look at the scripture and see if we can pull out something that will help us as the children of God understand who God is and how we should look at life and how what our attitude is to the various things in God's kingdom. So looking at this first verse, if it is true that it is around the time where David numbered the men of God and God was angry with him, God plagued those people. Again, you can look in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. God plagued those people because that was the punishment that God gave to them. But there was a time that was closely connected in that God was dealing with David and he had either caused him to fall sick or there was a great calamity. Scholars aren't exactly sure, and it could even possibly be both of them. So having said that, I want to go in and we're going to look at these 12 verses here. The first verse reads as follows. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not cast, I'm sorry. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. David is saying something here. And he's glad that the Lord has pulled him out of this particular situation. I say many scholars believe that he was either sick here or that there was a calamitous time there. And so when he says, I will extol thee, O Lord, he's speaking out of a heart of gladness for the things that God has done and pulling him from a terrible situation or from the fact that his life was weakened, if you will. So he says, this extol gives the idea of heave up. When we were going through the book of Leviticus and we were looking at the various sacrifices, one of the sacrifices, I believe it was the burnt offering, and we looked at the idea of the olah and that there was an extension and that God was accepting the offering and so forth. David here says, I will extol thee, talking about a praise of a sincere heart unto God. I will mount up. Praise is an adoration unto you, O Lord, for what you have done for me. Listen, it says, for thou hast lifted me up. Interesting thing here. David says, because you pulled me out of a situation, because of this unpleasant situation or calamity, because of what you've done for me, Lord, I am remembering. And now I'm going to lift you up. It says, and thou hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. We have looked many times at the various psalms, and we've seen that David has pleaded to God for God to act in his behalf as one who's obeying his holy precepts, one who's adhering to his commandments. And so David now says, I want you to do this so that the ones who are coming after me, those who reject your establishment, I want you to do this so that they can see your goodness, so that they can see your glory. Lord, this song is a song that is a praise and a worship to you. This is more than just words coming from his mouth. It is that, but it is so wrapped up with truth. It's wrapped up with sincerity. It's wrapped up behind the experience that David has done something wrong that was egregious to the Lord, and the Lord came down. He didn't come down from the sky per se. But he came down and he visited the actions of David. Let's go on to the next verse. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice or gloat over me as if you could not do or as if I was just so weak. Listen at the second verse. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. This is the reason, or one of the reasons, why many scholars believe that David had a sickness to befall upon him. We need to understand that there are times when there is a sickness that may ail us physically, and there are times when God will use his mighty power to try and get our attention. I would not say that it's every time, but we can see through the scriptures that there is a time. So it makes sense that some scholars would believe this. Oh, Lord, my God, David is saying, Yahweh, the God of the covenant of our fathers, the God who has brought us from into a land of promise, Canaan, you are still my God, and I have a true relationship with you. Let us, saints, be like David and have a true relationship with God. It is quite cliche in the church to hear that people say they have a personal relationship. However, they don't want to be subservient to the will of God. They don't want to be subservient to his son, Jesus Christ, and that there are do's and don'ts. Let's get back to the text. David says, oh, my God, because of this situation, it is too much for me. I have made prayers. I have uttered petitions to you, and I have cried out with my whole heart. And thank you, God, because you heard me and you healed me. If, in this particular passage we're looking at, David's body was afflicted, we see he's given such thankfulness and praise to God, and that, God, you heard me, and you acted on my behalf for your namesake. He's saying you healed me, or you brought me from a situation of peril or calamity. Wait, remember, people were after David's life? Let's continue on and look at this here. Listen to what it says in the third verse. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Can you hear the gratitude and the sincerity in David's voice? Trust me, I can't bring it to the table like what David was truly feeling. This man was a king. This man had gone through great trials and tribulation. This man had a true relationship with God. Why? Because he'd been delivered so many times. Why? Because he would stay in the word of God. Why? Because on another occasion, he had received pardon from Yahweh. But he says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. David says, this grave, this pit, is speaking of the afterlife, when they believed that the breath would go out of the body and they would go to a place, let's say a resting place, and that the soul would be separate, if you will, from God, if you will, or the maker, and it'd be a time of waiting. And it's called the Sheol or the pit. This is the way we have it here. David said this situation was such and so vexing and so displeasing that it was as if I was going to die. Maybe it is literal, and that if it was a sickness, he was about to face death, or it could be such that the pressure was pressuring against him that he felt that way. I can't tell you of a certainty which one it is, but we can feel something if we really look at the scriptures. David, he's in a mode of prayer and thankfulness. We should be like that from time to time, finding ourselves being thankful to God for the things that he has done in our lives, bringing us up. I'm going to make an application here. When you and I walk in sin, when you and I follow the dictates of this flesh, we were headed for hell and damnation. And though we thought we were happy in many instances, we were headed toward damnation. You know about it. But when we begin to learn of God's truth, when we begin to learn of his great liberty and his power, he pulls us from the grave. The Bible says that the wages of sin, it is death. But the gift, the sweet gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to this. David says, I cried unto you for this situation, or because of this situation, and you brought my soul from the grave, and you kept me alive. You sustained me. Listen, that I should not go down. He was already grateful that his enemies would not be able to gloat about it. Let's go on, and we're going to look here at this fourth verse. In this fourth verse, we should understand that there is an inner joy that comes from David. And I just believe that all too often that the true church of God does not show forth, does not experience the real joy that comes from God, not just clapping or singing. Let's read what it says here. David's continuing on in his thoughts. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I don't know if we can remember, but often when David would pen these things in retrospect of what God had done for him or bringing him or delivering him from a situation, he would have it pinned, and there would become a praise, if you will, in the midst of the congregation. They had a tabernacle that the people would come to God. There were priests and so forth, and there were those, and there were times in that there would be songs that would be lifted up. David says to those who understands what it is to be subservient to God, Yahweh, the true King, he says, sing forth a praise unto God for what he has done. Often when they would be victorious or experience victory, they would lift up a praise or a prayer almost unto God, being so grateful. Are we like that today, saints? Does anybody know that God has delivered us? Does anybody know that God can deliver them? Does anybody see from a life that we are so sincere that it's not just words? David says to the congregation, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. That's the people who are sincere. That's not people who are hypocrites. He's talked about hypocrites in the other Psalms. Calm down, Gary. Sing unto the Lord. There is a praise that is due his name, but the life should reflect a change. The life of the saints should reflect an adherence and obedience to his words. This word saints, we can think about the word being sanctified. Those who were set apart for the cause of God. The Hebrews were supposed to live a life separate from that of the nations that surrounded them. The nations that had pagan gods. The nations that would go up into the mountains and worship the moon and the stars and do all sorts of things that would be displeasing to the gods. David says, ye ones that are separate and dedicated to Yahweh. We got a song for the things that he has done for us. You see, when David the king was blessed, the people could be blessed. Lord have mercy. Listen to what he says. This is a command, David says. give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. This remembrance that David is speaking of, it is to be remembered. It's a memorial that goes up to God. We, David says to the people, we as his people should always have God in the forefront of our mind and our hearts, and it should dictate what we do. It's a memorial to his perfection. It's a memorial to his mercy. It's a memorial to his majesty. It's a memorial to his holiness. We come together and we give God praise in honoring him. We should be subservient. Lord, have mercy. David says, this should be a natural outflow for the things that he's done for us from the time it was with our forefathers until this very present time. Now, when we come into his presence, we should come with thanksgiving. How are we saints when we come into Yahweh's presence? Does it matter if we're in a time of affliction? Does it matter if we're in a time of where he says, delivered us from some affliction or whatever? Too many times we have failed to look back at God's goodness. We have failed to look back at his mercy. And we frankly shouldn't be like that. Lord, have mercy. Let's go on to the next verse here. Listen at this. It's going to change a little bit. We've looked at these first few verses, and I say it could be a time where God delivered David from sickness or a calamity. We know that he had done some things that displeased God, and he's thanking God for bringing him out of it. He did not have to. He comes before God's presence, and he's a model before the people, and he's giving praise and joy. Now listen at what he says in this fifth verse. We should understand that there is a connectivity here. David says, for his anger. Yes, God gets angry. David says, his anger endures but a moment, but in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night. Oh, but joy. The joy, it comes in the morning. Now, we've got some words that we can contrast here. Where is David talking about the anger of the Lord? It seems that we should understand that if it's because David numbered the armies and God told them not to, it could very well be that. If David grew too haughty in himself and became self-confident, and we're going to see that as we continue to look at verses, that God became displeased. It says, but God deals with him. But you know, there's oftentimes when things happen to us in life, we just continue on, and we don't really think about the hand of the Lord, maybe trying to get our attention. What father is it that will not bestow attention on his children? Lord, have mercy. Not the way we might feel it should be, but that fatherly love, that divine love. David says God's anger endured basically but a brief period of time. Now, as he was going through this particular situation, he probably felt like it was too long. But we understand that in retrospect, when he looks at this, he likens it to being but a moment. What is it that we should think back the times in our lives and we see that, oh my goodness, maybe it was a year, maybe it was several years, but when God delivered us from it, it's as if when the woman's going through birth and it seems so long, but once that child is birthed and she has a joy for the thing that God has done, God bringing us through calamities, is that a word? Or a time of trial and tribulation, or even a sickness if he's chosen to. His anger, David says, endures but a moment. But in his favor is life. And I want to say something, but words fail to really capture how God truly is. But God, I want to say, in his character, wants to show his goodness and bestow that for his children. Well, we've looked at other texts in the Torah, God had promised his children that he would take care of them. God promised them that they should never grow sick. God promised them that your women would be fruitful and not barren. God promised them so many things. They did not keep God's promise, so they were the other side that they had to understand about God's righteousness. It's as if God was predisposed that if they obeyed him, he would show forth his blessings. There was life in obeying God's will. Listen, he says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This weeping is likened to a time of sorrow or a time of grief. It endures for a night. Or we can think even about the darkness where we might even not see our way out, or David perhaps didn't see his way out. But the joy is coming. He spoke of the joy in the fourth verse. So in retrospect, David says, I continue on in the ways of the Lord. Listen, joy will come in the morning. That nighttime does not last forever. It's in God's own character to show forth the life that he wants to bring toward his children. Listen, I said earlier that the wages of sin is death. But when we follow God's word, he brings life unto us. Christ himself even likens himself to life. Let's get back to the text. I'll go back and I'll read the fifth verse, and then I'm going to read the sixth verse. The sixth verse should help us to understand even more about this text. Listen, it says, for his anger endureth but a moment, but in his favor is life. Weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and because you hid your face, David says, I was troubled. This goes on to the fact where when we say that God was displeased with David, what we should understand here, and at this point I want to reiterate the topic that I, or the title that I've given for this particular text. The title that I've given this was, The Lord Giveth and the Lord Taketh Away. This sixth verse here says, in my prosperity I said I shall never be moved. There was a point in David's life where it seemed that he wasn't having problems with his enemies, and it seemed that he had amassed a certain amount of wealth. God had blessed him. I say God had blessed him, and he began to cease to think about God. Some scholars posit that this was a time after Absalom's death and so forth. Whether that is true or not, we understand David, being a king, was prospered by God. But listen, he says, in my prosperity, it doesn't seem that he's thinking about God, though God blessed him. There are times when we can look at where God has blessed one who's been following him, and it seems that they've forgotten about the Lord. Well, there's a problem here. The Lord it is that giveth. It's the Lord that blesses. It's the Lord that will keep a healthy body. It's the Lord that can sustain financially. It's the Lord that gives power for us to even obey his holy and his righteous word. David says, and in my prosperity, what did he say with a haughty heart? I shall never be moved. David is saying, it's like God has nothing to do with it. In my own strength, it seems that we can read from this that I shall be sustained. No temptation, no war, no whatever. He began to be a little, or maybe not, let me rephrase that, not a little conceited, but much conceited. In other words, we can understand David perhaps thought no calamity should ever come my way. Perhaps David thought, because the Bible said he was a ruddy individual, said he was goodly to look upon. In other words, he was handsome. He had wealth. David says, nothing shall come up and cause me problems. Well, is that true for the child of God? Once the child of God has taken his eyes off of God, I say, the Lord giveth, and the Lord it is who taketh away. Let me remind us of some things that I've said before we continue to look at other scriptures. We should remember that God has delivered us from sin. We should remember that sometimes God will touch our bodies to what? Get our attention. Many times I shall make an application for today. People will put their stock in the stock market, but don't let the stock market crash. We've had problems just in the past 2 or 3 years where some people have really gone crazy. Let someone put their confidence in their health. I've learned of some people who even saved up and amassed a lot of money and upon retirement made plans to travel the world and within a week's time of retiring fell dead, setting up in their own conceits what they're going to do with the rest of their life. Lord, have mercy. It's God that determines when he will draw our last breath. Oh, my Lord, we need to listen to this. It's the Lord that giveth and the Lord that taketh away. David said, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Such a strong statement. Well, in his arrogance, God deals with it. Listen what it says. Seventh verse says, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. My wife is correcting me, so maybe I misread it. So let me read it again. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand. What you have established, you have done this for me. But again, I say, David looked away from the blessings that God bestowed upon him and said, Gary, why is it that you say this? Let's continue to read here. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Let's understand something as the children of God. It is the Lord that giveth. In other words, he can bless. But if we, in our own little arrogance, forget the Lord, he can so take it away to why get our attention. David says, it's God that established me. Sometimes, in being children of God, we might forget about him and we will go on in our own strength. And then we will fail. Often we will to realize that it is God who's taken things away from us. I have witnessed individuals who, when they have done something wrong or walked outside of the will of God, and God began to work against their finances, God began to work and afflict that physical body, God began to cause problems in the lives of their children, they didn't stop to realize, is God trying to get my attention? But they continue on in believing that I'm a child of God. Let's understand something. I'm not yelling, but let's understand something. The child of God will hear him in chastisement. People are too selective. We have selective hearing in hearing the type of correction, hearing the voice of the Lord. The last time we spoke, I believe we talked about the voice of the Lord. David speaking in the 29th division of the Psalms, talking about the power of God visiting upon Lebanon and the cedars of Lebanon, talking about how strong God is. But something about at this point in his life, as he's reflecting, he wasn't thinking about God's power in his own conceit. Selective hearing. The Hebrew people, they have something called Shema. Shema meaning you will hear the voice of the Lord and you obey the voice of the Lord. In other words, God, his precepts, his dictates, his judgments, his promises, both what we will call positive and negative, will ever be in our heart, in our mind, so it will keep us in the right path. Is this making sense? Oh, saints of God tonight, is God talking to us? It goes so well with the other Psalms. But do we have selective hearing? David says something about God. God, you hid your favor, your goodness, your kindness, your merciful from this. It's as if you've withdrawn yourself from me. I'm a child of God. I'm a spiritual person. You can be spiritual both wickedly and you can be spiritual both righteously. But as the children of God, when God comes down to visit us, let us hear so that we can make an about face and repent and turn. Lord, God says in his word, if my people who are called by my name, my authority,
Lord have mercy, will humble themselves. If they will lay down, hear my word, turn around, repent, and obey, then will I hear their land. David had to see himself. I gave a message not too long ago about us needing to be naked before God. I'm not saying strip your clothes down. God can see us anyway. David was grateful at the beginning of this division. Do we realize that he had to see himself? God, I'm thanking you for bringing me from a sickness, or I'm thanking you for bringing me from a situation of peril. It seemed like my life was about to end, God. Please don't let my enemies glow. Don't let them do it, God. I need you to change me. I got a little conceited, God. I need you to pull me from it. I'm bowing my face down to you, Lord. I got praises before you. As the king, I want the people to see my praises. I'm so sincere, God. Lord, bless me. Help me. Got too conceited, God. It's you that gave me the blessings, but you hid your face. And I repeat again, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. God does not have to do a single thing for anybody on this planet, but he will be holy. He will be righteous. He will be just. He is Almighty. And when we come into his presence, we need to reverence him with an awe, and we need to reverence him with a fear, because he can smite these bodies to get our attention. Do you know that, saint? Yes, he loves us. He loves us so much he will touch us. He will touch our situation, and we need to come before his presence with singing and be thankful unto him. We need to bless his name, but not just with our mouth. We need to bless him in our actions. This is a sweet psalm. Can't you feel the love? It's got some love in here. Listen at this. Gary, you got away from the text. Well, I hope it's a blessing. Go back and read the text. Listen at this. David says, and in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. You established it, but slump, there's a problem. Thou didst hide thy face from me, and I was troubled. I was troubled. God wants to trouble the water so that we will recognize him. Listen at what he's doing in this eighth verse. David says, I cry to thee, O Lord, and unto thee, Lord, I made my supplication. David realized something. Too many people walking around today saying that they're Christians and God's trying to talk to them, but they're stopping up their ears. Not hearing a word of the Lord through people, through his holy and righteous word, through the spirit that will lead in God. Lord have mercy. David says, I cried. There is a time that we should see what God is trying to tell us is wrong, and we need to get down, humble our hearts, and ask God for forgiveness. Ask God for strength. And get out of the self-righteousness, having forgotten that it's his righteousness and his strength that we need. Lord, have mercy. Isn't this something? Listen. In God's correction, the one who really wants to be the child of God will not be driven away. He will be drawn to God. Can I kind of refer to a scripture? In John, I think it's the first chapter. It says this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And it says something about men who love the light. They come to the light. They're drawn to the light because it's going to show the impurities, and we want to be like God. But the men who love darkness, it's like they don't want it. When God is correcting us, we should understand that there's a love. I'm coming back to the text. We should understand that there is a love. What father is it that will not chastise a child because there is a future benefit and a blessing? This world will beat you, slap upside and down, and send you straight to hell because we don't follow God's precepts. David said, I cried unto you. He says, and I made my supplication. Well, the one that doesn't want to hear the voice of the Lord is driven away. Isn't that something? I hear the correction, I'm drawn to it. Others, I hear the correction, and I'm running away. God is too mean. God is too hateful. Better recognize and see who this is. This is the great God of heaven. I cry to thee, O Lord, and unto thee I made my supplication. I need you. Because when you take away from me that which you've blessed, I know that if I'm in your presence, if I come to you the right way, I know that you can restore. You can restore my body. You can restore my spirit, your spirit inside of me. You can give me the strength. You can give me the joy, even though there might be consequences because of what I've done. You, God, can give me a joy that I know what true life is all about. I can show this true joy. I can show this strength in the midst of my enemies. I can show this true joy in front of my family if they don't want to come to God. I can show this true joy. I come in your presence, no matter what comes or what may, I can bless the Lord at all times. Why? Because his praises is in my mouth. My soul just bursts up with the praise because what? I have a true relationship with him. I've been in his word. I know his promises. I know what he's done for me. He might not heal the body, but I got a praise with my life. Lord have mercy. David says, I cried unto you. When's the last time we cried unto the Lord? And I made my supplication. Listen at the ninth verse. David is, it's like he's reasoning with the Lord here. We see other men's servants are his in the scriptures doing this. What does it say here? What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. David, it almost seems like, wow, he had the audacity to say that. But see, this is God to his children who have come. There's a conversation that we can have. We've got to have the right frame of mind. David says here, Lord, if you take my life, I can't praise you. This man is sincere. Now, there are those who will apologize, but there is no change of heart. There is no change in the life. It's what some apologies are. It's just to get the heat off of me for the moment because I can't stand to be corrected. I can't stand this kind of love. The kind of love I want is the kind of love that the world will give me. Let me go on out there and hang myself. Oh, but this is not David. David says to God, I really want to extol thee in the midst of the congregation. I want these pagan nations to see your people, that you've exalted them. Then God, turn to me. Hear my supplication. I want to be a righteous man. What profit? What good is it going to be? I can't serve you. You see, David takes this off of himself, off of himself, and being conceited to recognize the one who blessed him took it away. And I should have been an example for you the whole time. What profit is there if my blood when I go down to the pit? I can't praise you if you take my life, Lord. Shall the dust praise you? He's asking a rhetorical question. Do we understand the response to this? I can't praise you then. Listen, shall it declare thy truth? Now, hopefully you've been able to follow the text as I've been interjecting some things here. If not, then I hope this is a blessing. But listen, there is a time that God has given us, a short space of time on this earth. If we don't get it right in this short space of time, once we die, there's no coming back to get it right. You see, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. I mean that for blessings, and I mean that for the very breath that he gives us. I mean that even for the talents that he gives us. Oh, that hurt a little bit, but it's the truth. Listen, once we pass, everybody listen up. There'll be no chance to come back and make amends with family members. There'll be no chance to come back, and if we are experiencing hell like the one in Luke 16, we can't come back and tell our family members, you need to change your life. Why? Because the Lord giveth for a space of time, and he can take away at any point in time. Let's stop being so selfish and realize that God wants to be praised. He wants a life of dedication to his servants and his children. There will be no time once God takes our life to share wisdom with the younger people of this world. People in our family, people on our jobs, we can't give the wisdom or the life that God wants us to share. There will be no time to to help a misguided soul if we're not helping people right now who have a thirst for the living water. There'll be no time anymore to be scoffed at or laughed at by those who don't trust in God. As much as we don't like it, the Bible says that happy are we when we're persecuted, and we don't have a persecution like what the people of the Bible experienced. There will be no more time, per se, to be a light for the world or to enjoy his limitless joy in this on this side. David realized something here. What profit is it? If you take my life, I can't serve you. But if you leave me here, Lord have mercy, I can teach transgressors. You know, I'm coming in from another. Do you understand what I'm saying? We ought to realize what this true life is all about, saints. Lord have mercy. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He will give strength to those who recognize. And there's some good stuff. There's some good stuff. Let's go on. And I'm going to read the last few verses and touch on them here. David says, what profit then, Lord, is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Be thou my helper. 11th verse. Thou hast turned for me my mournings into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. We see that God has answered this prayer. In the beginning, and I'll come back and look at some of these verses. In the beginning, David was being thankful, but then it's like he made a confession of how he grew conceited, and he had to turn back to the Lord. Now we see that as he has fallen, I don't know if he fell on his face, but I believe David fell on his face. I believe he was humble in heart. I believe he was humble in spirit. He was subservient to God. Let's not be hard-hearted. David turns it to the Lord, and now he can be grateful again. Listen at this. He's making another short prayer. We don't pray enough, do we? No, we don't. You don't have to answer me. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. This mercy, David didn't deserve it. Can anybody explain how David deserved this? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But we can ask God with sincerity of heart. This prayer, continuation, is short, sweet, and to the point, and it should be employed by us in sincerity. You know, that publican, he didn't deserve the prayer, but he said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. So if we're going through temptation, ask God for his mercy and strength. If our body's racked with pain, ask God for mercy and his strength. If we've backslidden, ask God for his mercy and his strength, and we can turn around. David is asking for strength and asking God to hear, but he recognizes, say, listen, thou hast turned from mourning into dancing. What was the fifth verse? David said, for his anger endureth but a moment, a short period. So we connect that fifth verse, and David is now saying, you answered my prayer. You were involved. You are still God. So many people say God is not active. Yes, he is. You've turned this situation where I was mourning because of what was happening to me into dancing. Listen, he goes on and he talks about, thou hast put off my sackcloth. It's like David said, it's like I didn't take it off. You took it off. It's the Lord that giveth and the Lord taketh away. What's the sackcloth? Sackcloth was a type of material that they would put on when they would mourn at someone's death or if they had lost a victory or something off the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe it was taken away, and they were showing an outward expression of grief, of sorrow. In other words, things are not well for us right now, and it showed that there was a physical discomfort against the skin, and they would often throw ashes up or rub it on their hair, and it was an outward expression of a sorrow. David says, you've removed this. We're praying for God to remove things in our lives, or do we just feel like he won't do it, or do we just enjoy certain things so much that God will not do it? Lord have mercy. I can dance. There is a joy that I have. I don't know, maybe we know that David would dance. We've seen it before in the scripture, but sometimes you don't have to move. Sometimes it's just my soul. Oh, a maker boast. When I read that, it's almost like Jeremiah says, I was like, I tried to contain this, but it was so sweet, it was so good that I couldn't contain it. The Spirit of God can be so inside of us sometimes that we can't contain it. Lord, have mercy. You turn this situation to a moment or a time of joy for me because I've prayed for you. In other words, there was an attire, if you will, of sorrow, but it's like you've arrayed me in a royal vestment. I think that's another word for clothing. I'm in your presence. I know you're blessing me. Lord have mercy. Let's get this last verse. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, it's like it kind of goes cyclical where David begins with praise. He's going back to this, and he's ending this with praise. To the end, my glory or my tongue. Many who will translate this will use the word tongue, even though it might not literally be that in the context. We can kind of see this, that I will sing praise to thee and not be silent. I'm not going to keep this to myself, David is saying. He said, I'm going to extol thee publicly. There is an outward expression. But let's understand something as the children of God. If we're not being obedient to God, then we probably should be quiet because the scripture would prove that we're hypocrites. Yes, it would. It would really prove that. Oh, Lord, my God. He goes back to being really personal again. This is my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, so where some of you might be thinking that I'm through right now. I'm not actually through. I want us to look at another passage of scripture. I won't be too long, but I want us to kind of see where in Deuteronomy, I say that word sometimes incorrectly. I want to look at the 32nd verse. And Moses is talking, and it's about the time where Moses is going to die and Joshua is going to take over. And he's trying to admonish the people how they should be when they go. If I'm remembering this correctly. No, that's actually Exodus, so I'm actually misquoting this. But anyway, this is a time when Moses is speaking, and he's admonishing the people how they should be. And so I'm going to look at just the passage of Scripture, and I want to try to make some connections here for us tonight. This, from this particular part, it's going to be about maybe five verses. I'm coming from Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. I want to look at the 15th verse, and I'm going to skip to the 18th verse. It starts out, but Jeshurun, and when it's talking about Jeshurun, it's speaking of the Hebrews or the children of God. After God had blessed them so, and it was bringing them through from Egypt to the land of Canaan, we understand that they complained and so forth, and God had blessed them and given them promises. When I start with this at Jeshurun, I want us to understand that that is the children or the Hebrews. Listen at this. But Jeshurun waxed fat, meaning that they were prosperous. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick, and thou art covered with fatness. Then he, speaking of the children of God, forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Doesn't that seem to be the same thing to a certain extent that David did in forgetting God? In other words, God had blessed them so much when they got to the land of Canaan that they forgot him. They were prosperous and became conceited. I'm skipping now to the 18th verse because it spoke of the rock of their salvation, which they forgot. The 18th verse reads as follows. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. 19th verse. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, listen at this, it sounds very similar to what we read in the 30th division of the Psalm. And Yahweh said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their, I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. God is consistent. He didn't like the fact that they became too sure in themselves. He didn't like it when David did it, and he certainly doesn't like it if we do it. I just need to read the 22nd verse from this particular portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy. Listen to what it says. This is God's anger. For a fire is kindled in mine anger. David was speaking about God's anger.
that it endures but a moment. How did these people do? Listen, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and shall set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I kind of like this because David was talking about how the God had established his mountain, but then it was like he said God hid his face. So we see that God is very consistent. There are other scriptures that we could even look at. I'm not going to read another portion of scripture that I wanted to look at, but I'm going to reference this, and then we're going to close out. Luke, the 12th chapter, and I believe it's around the 21st verse. It speaks of a man who God had blessed, and he became wealthy. He had built some barns, and he felt like his barns were just so small, and he's like, I'm going to tear down these barns because I'm doing so well. I'm going to build bigger barns, greater barns, and I'm going to say to myself, so be fat and be merry and blah, blah, blah. And he was just so exalted in himself, conceited, not thinking about God. Now, that text really deal with covetousness, and maybe we could make a link there. But what I want to pull to our attention is that it's God who gives and God who takes away. It is God to whom we should really have our focus in all that we actually say, do, and think. And the Bible says in so many words that God allowed or took that man's life. He killed him. There are times, saints, when God will allow us to experience a calamitous situation. It could be finances. It could be something in our family. It could be that God is trying to get our attention. When God is in the mode of correction, let's be drawn to him because there is a love. Let's not be like the sinner man who, when God corrects, he runs the other way and will not bless the name of the Lord. God is not going to change things. It's the Lord who gives, and it's the Lord who takes away. There's so many scriptures we could call, but this is where I want or how I want to end this particular scripture or this text tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word, though sometimes it is very tight and it is very, it's uncomfortable at times when we hear it. Sometimes, Lord, it's like, it feels like it's hard. This is what I know. This is what I've heard. It feels like it's so hard. But, Lord, you can give us the strength. Help us to see that it is not hard. It's a joy to serve you when we compare this life to the life that you want to give. Thank you for the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for the very spirit that you give us to remind us. Thank you for your holy word that we can go into and that we can come together and be encouraged and even be chastised. Lord, please don't let our coming together be in vain. Help us when we're not together online talking to one another. Help us when we're not together physically in a particular space. But when we're by ourselves, when we're on our job and it seems that there might not be anyone else, help us to hide your word in our hearts that we won't sin against you, that we can be a light for you, that we can speak for you in this short space of time that you've given, Lord. Help us not to take you for granted. Help us to pray more. Help us to ponder your word and help us to be changed. I'm asking that you help us to grow. We realize that once you call us from this point to the time you take this breath away from us, there's no more getting it right. So help us to be serious. And help us to understand that being serious doesn't mean that we can't be joyful or even have fun. But help us to love you first and help us to love one another and let the world see it. Empower us with your spirit. Help us to have a mind to remember your word. I ask these things in your blessed Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are now open for discussion. If anyone has any insights that they would love to share, if there's anything that you've thought about and want to share it, if there's a question, I can't promise that I will actually have the best answer for you, but I will certainly do my best. And we have others online who can certainly help us out in discussion. We're open for discussion. Is there anybody there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. Is that Brother Charles?
Yes, sir.
Speak on. Don't seem like you're going to be a possum tonight.
No, you said, is anybody there? And I said,
So, well, is there any thoughts that you have tonight?
You mentioned the name Jerry.
Jeshurun?
Yeah, Jeshurun. Who's that?
Jeshurun is a name that is referring to the Hebrews, the people of God at that time. I didn't look up the reason that scholars may have reasoned out why he used Jeshurun. It's probably a historical reason. Tim might actually be able to respond to that, but he's referring to the children of Israel, and he used the name Jeshurun, saying that they've waxed that. In other words, they've been prosperous, and they just basically forgot about it. And we even see that through the scriptures. And when we was going through Leviticus 26, God said, "Well, I got a promise. I got promises for you. You're on the side of obedience. I'm going to bless you. You're on the side of disobedience. These various things are going to befall you. There'll be a series of things, and I'm trying to get your attention. You don't follow, I'm going to let another series of things happen to you. You don't come to me, I'm going to let another series of things, and it's going to be more intense. It's going to be more woeful, if I can say that. But I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to keep you as my inheritance, as my people." And so he was referring to the to those who were supposed to be following his word.
So that wasn't actually a person's name.
To my knowledge, I don't remember it being a person's name.
Okay.
But it may be, and but I don't remember.
How you spell it?
Excuse me?
How
spell
do
it?
You spell it?
It is J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N, Jeshurun.
Okay.
Now, I just, because I've...
I'll look it up.
Excuse me? Okay. That's cool.
Okay.
Any other...
I thank you... You can't get, that was very good.
Well, thank you. I want the Lord to be pleased.
That was very good.
Thank you. Is there any other?
You get an A minus.
Okay. Hey, Rachel.
I don't give A pluses.
That's fine with me. I just, you know, whether it's A minus or not, I want the Lord to be pleased with what it's gonna do in our lives. So if it's an A minus on my behalf, maybe you'll live out the A plus. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's beautiful. You know what I tell my students sometimes? I say, some of you are gonna get an A, but you're gonna leave this class after this semester, and you're not even gonna be able to use it. Some of you are gonna get a C, but you're gonna leave away from this class, and you're gonna keep using it. You're gonna get better, and that's going to be when you implement this, when we allow God to work in our lives. So you go do that A-plus for me, bro, Charles. I actually forgot.
All right.
Anybody else?
Come on, possums.
Can I get a Jeopardy sound? Do, 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 do. Anybody? Okay.
I enjoyed the lesson tonight also, and I was actually looking at verse 6 a different way, but, you know, having heard you expound on it, I actually have a different perspective from what you presented, but definitely different from what I was thinking, and even more so able to apply what you brought out in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." And I actually read it in the King James Version, and maybe if I had read it in a different translation, I would have understood how you brought it out a little bit better. Because I actually was thinking that David was saying, "In my prosperity I shall never be moved from praising you." And, you know, it is something to think about. You know, I've heard it said about some people that the Lord can't bless them, because if the Lord were to bless them the way they wanted, then they would forget all about him. And to hear how you expounded upon that, you know, and even bringing in the background about how David numbered the people, or they numbered numbered the army when he wasn't supposed to, and there was some retribution that he received for that. And so in that state of retribution, he recognized that he had been disobedient, and he recognized that he had been puffed up in his prosperity. And, you know, that's a state that we really don't want to get in. I made a note after, I kind of heard you explain that about how David became too confident in his own prosperity. And, that is never good for anyone who is following after the Lord to get into that state, to become too confident in their prosperity or become too confident or even more so too comfortable in the blessings of the Lord. Because when you become too comfortable, you don't give him the praise that he's worthy of, and you don't glorify him the way that you should. And it's dangerous to do that, So actually when I was thinking about it just from the standpoint of David saying, I won't be moved from praising him, I was actually thinking about Psalm 34, where he's saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you actually mentioned that during the lesson. That is something that we always want to do, bless the Lord at all times. And, and it's not just talking, the Lord's been good to me or whatever, but it's, expounding on his goodness, not even necessarily in times of prosperity, but expounding on his goodness about how he is able to keep you in times of trouble. And I was just thinking, even in verse 9, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? I thought it was just really beautiful just to think of it from the standpoint, most people don't want to die because they are scared they're scared of what's going to come after if they know they haven't been living right, And just to think of it from the standpoint that David is saying, what good can I do in terms of praising you if I'm dead, And I think that, it kind of made me think about Paul, who said, I am in a strait between the two. I know that people here need help, and I want to be able to help them, but I'm ready to go and be with the Lord. And it kind of made me think, that's where we all should want to be too. We want to, we don't want to leave here just for the fact that we know that there's just so much more work to be done in terms of bringing people to God's kingdom. But at the same time, be ready to go, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, just recognizing that while we're here, we still have a work to do, and we need to be ready to do it. This psalm was basically about giving God full and worthy praise, and that is something that we need to be looking to do every day, every situation, whether we're in great prosperity or whether we're suffering through some things. We're still supposed to be like it is in Psalm 34. Blessing the Lord at all times.
Thank you for your comments. I particularly like that where you were speaking about Paul and the attitude that we really should have. We are to long for the return of Christ, looking for his great and glorious appearing, because we understand that this is not life, but if we have the hope of glory inside of us, and then our life is in Christ. We do have it. It's somewhat, it becomes paradoxical, but, we understand that as the children of God. It seems, as you were talking, I was kind of thinking, I think you were saying something about in times of prosperity, if we can remember the history of the Bible, we see how God had blessed Adam. And it's like, it seems that people can't have too much, and it just seems that life has to be tempered with adversity. Even God told the children of Israel, the Hebrews, that I'm going to let you go through some things because of their hard hearts. But he's like, I'm going to prove you. You know, and it's really interesting if we look at the pattern of man. Adam has everything, and then he forfeits it. We look at what the children of God had. They had everything, and it was like obedience. And then they forfeited it to a certain extent, but because of his promises, he didn't like destroy all of them. And so it may seem like we don't have everything, but we have eternal life in God. And we really, the more we're in scriptures, we can understand that and don't have to, let's say, per se, be completely fearful, not necessarily enjoying all times of adversity, but to have an anchor in God and to see that life is going to be tempered. Even Paul says, all that live godly shall suffer persecution. And it could be from the family. It could be on the job. But there's a persecution that most of us in this country, we really don't even we're ignorant of that type of persecution where our life is at stake or where we're put in jail or where I remember years ago that I pulled up something where in China they were actually doing a steamroller over an individual who was supposed to be who was proclaiming his faith. And I said, oh, my goodness, you know, we haven't got to that point yet. But, excuse me. But if we don't really anchor ourselves in the Word of God, we will change. We'll say many things, but in the time of testing, we won't be strong. We won't be strong. We must so know who God is and what life is and that God gives life. He takes life. But in the taking of this physical life, there is a life that we have as the children of God that is supersedes, that transcends this physical existence. You know, what is true life? When Adam sinned, he forfeited what true life is. So when I was going through this, I enjoyed it, and I was like, how can I teach this? That God would be pleased and that we can gain something. And so I can't promise you per se that I would have even totally seen it like I see it now had I not read and read various commentaries. Some I didn't like, but others I was like, okay. So anyway, I hope it's been a blessing for us tonight. Is there anyone else who would join in to share some insight with us? Anybody? Guess they're waiting on me to say, okay, well, I'm not going to belabor the time. Is that what y'all waiting on? Old Possum.
Come on, Possum.
Mama, do you have anything to say? Ruby, do you have anything? Stephanie, if you're online, anything? Okay, how about Tim or Ann? Is there anything you all would like to add tonight?
You must have done a wonderful job. Nobody wants to rebut.
I fell asleep, bro, Charles.
Huh?
I've been guilty of that on a couple of occasions at least.
I heard that.
Yeah.
You're guilty of putting people to sleep?
What?
Man, what's this?
No, I'm talking about falling asleep. Well,
oh,
like,
you.
My eyes are just so heavy, and it's like, I fell asleep. You know, on those occasions when you're like, I'm waiting on Gary. He's like, uh-oh. And I end up apologizing later, but on my job, I have occasionally put a few people to sleep, occasionally, but...
They were already sleepy.
I think so.
Yeah.
I like believing that anyway, so...
Yeah.
What's the end? Give us some insight, because I just believe you got some.
I really don't, Gary. You did a good job. I really...
Stop pretending.
No, you did. That was wonderful.
Oh, well, praise the Lord.
I kind of just felt like that was a this song was a little roller coaster. You know,
it wasn't. It was a roller coaster.
The song was a little roller coaster.
Okay.
What was the roller coaster?
A little.
You said the psalm and. You said you thought the psalm was a roller coaster.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, since you said that, there was one thing that I was kind of wrestling with, because I realized, I guess maybe an hour to an hour and a half before I actually got ready to speak on, I was like, well, is the first part really connected to the part that seems to be the middle, or are these two separate occasions? I went back and I read it a couple of times, and I was trying to remember, and I didn't see where anybody explicitly was like, well, he was sick on one occasion, and then he numbered something. So what seems to be, I guess, the consensus of the scholars, at least the ones that I looked at, is it could be either one of those, and he starts out with this thankfulness for how God brought him out, and then he kind of, I guess, was putting the magnifying glass on how God responded to his arrogance and so forth. When you looked at it, did you kind of see it that way?
I was trying to recall a time that he was sick, physically ill.
Yeah, what I had read was that, because some people felt like this was a time around Absalom, that it was probably a time where, if we remember like how the scriptures are, how he was like all like just pitiful and crying, and was it Joab?
Yeah.
Joab was like, basically, what's wrong with you? You need to shape up.
Right. Yeah, I was thinking more in terms of, you know, heart sick.
Yeah.
Spiritually sick, spiritually wounded.
Okay.
Or having torn his own soul with the things that he had done, even with the numbering the people and what he did with Bathsheba. And
Bring that out.
The things you talked about with Absalom and that whole deal that, you know, the sword would not depart from his home.
Right.
And that was the prophecy after what he had done with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. And so I can see the up and down in his life, because when God has said the sword shall not depart from your house, there are days that there will be good days, and there's always a remembrance that you brought this upon your household, and to see those days come and to know that in your soul, you know, that this is what happened, and there's no way you can turn that around, you know, and this is your punishment. I think it lends to this up and down, this mm-hmm. up and down we can see in this psalm, even with being against, you know, enemies and out in the field and not knowing if you're going to come back alive.
Yeah.
One time they told him, you know, you can't come out here anymore because he was almost killed,
mm-hmm.
and they had to rescue him. So they told him, we can't allow you to come out and fight with us anymore.
Right.
And to have to sit and remember, you know, these things and everything that happened, you know, because sometimes we want to stay busy so that we won't think.
People do that, yes.
Yeah, about certain things, but, you know, to have to sit and think over, you know, the course of your life.
A placebo.
Yeah, and to see it, you know, and to realize that even, you know, it was one part in there that, you know, people like to say that, God's anger that weeping only endures for a short time.
Yeah.
People like to use that, you know, in times of adversity. And, you know, just thinking back, it was another part in here. His anger is but for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about a moment in terms of eternity, we see that Israel, and we're getting ready to see this now.
Yeah.
How long God's anger can last for people.
Yes.
And so is you talking about how many years, 70 years?
Yeah, I like that perspective, measured against eternity.
Measured against eternity is for a moment, but we're talking about, but, you know, most of us don't have that perspective.
Mm-hmm.
But to gain that perspective, but to even see that for 70 years, you say that's a moment?
Mm-hmm.
And so people can look at this, you know, in terms of, oh, it's just for a short time, but what's a short time to God?
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, to know that sometimes we can put ourselves in a position that it'll seem like a lifetime that a thing will last. And in David's case, when he said a sword will not depart from your house, that's a lifetime for him of having that disruption in his household and to know that he caused it. And we should be very careful because, you know, something done in a moment's time or in an hour's time could last a lifetime.
Oh, that's so true.
And it's like we need to be very careful because there's certain things we can't restore, you know, but through it all, we see that David still rejoiced.
Yeah.
And he cried out to God, and he kept that contact as much as it was possible. And I was thinking the same thing that you was thinking in terms of verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "It's for me and my prosperity. I said, I shall never be moved." And I remember in Psalms 10, he talked about the wicked saying that.
Yeah.
You know, that they wouldn't be moved. And also Job was talking about that. He said he would, you know, he would take deal his nest and you know, just sit and rest and number out his days.
Yeah.
You know, so there are times when we can, in good times, our resolve, like Dre was saying, our resolve can be strong.
Yeah.
And we say we won't depart from the Lord and we won't forget him and we will keep him in our minds, in the forefront of our minds. But it doesn't happen that way. What happens when adversity comes? And most of the time, that's the testing time
right. For
God. That's how he try our hearts to see whether we'll love him or not, whether we'll keep his commandments or not. And so it is like, it seems like an up and down. You know, sometimes you feel like the Lord is not that close to you.
Mm-hmm.
And it is sometimes a feeling. I mean, it is just a feeling that he's not there. Or, you know, you don't feel his presence as much as you did at another time.
Right.
And you feel like he's far from you. But it seems as if David was always calling and saying, will you please return my phone call? I keep calling you. I keep calling you. You know, I'm going to leave some messages, and I'm going to let everybody know I'm calling you. And, just, you know, and will y'all call on the Lord, too? You know, because I've been trying to get in contact with him, and I can't reach him. You know, so, and it's, see, you know, it's like, but he kept calling and kept calling. And, you know, you see, even when he did wrong, it was still that when Nathan came to him, he told him, you know, the Lord has forgiven you. Obviously, it was because he said that his soul had been torn so much that his bones ached and
right. Every
part of his being was sick because he had torn his own soul with his sins.
Yes, the very next psalm will actually get into some of that. So.
Yeah, but it's good to know that God can mend, too. You know, he's the only one can sew that up. Mm-hmm. He's the only one that can heal that hurt. Because and I think that's why he said, against you and only you have I sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And so just keeping in, talking about the holiness, remembering God's holiness. And, you know, most of us, it's a frightening thing to think about God's holiness. But in view of his mercy, it's delightful.
Mm-hmm.
In view of his mercy, it is delightful because he doesn't leave us to our own devices to try to figure out what to do to please him. He has given us the help. He has given us his word and his spirit to help us through. And that's it.
I knew you had something. I
did too.
I just felt like it.
For real.
I felt like it. When you don't have a drink of water, you got to drink water. What about that husband of yours? Is he around?
He's right here.
Timothy.
Yes, what's up, dude?
You?
Where you want to feel my love?
Captain Light. Share some of it with us.
I don't know if you're going to like what I feel.
Well, we'll find out, I guess.
Okay. I mean, anyway, I just moved the chaser. In the sixth verse, he said, well, let's talk about the first verse because I liked it so strong. Word of God says, I will extol thee, O Lord. And when you were teaching, I interrupted you, but you didn't know it. And I told my wife, I said, that means to be tall. it means to be tall, and I looked it up real good. And he says, for you have lifted me up. And the illusion was the drawing well up out of the water, water up out of the well. And just to think about how deep it could be to have to draw water up to the surface so that it could be used. And he's saying because you read it, you actually read it in the converse, you could say, well, you have lifted me up, I will extol thee. David said, you lifted me up, now I can say something. I got some background. I got something I can say. I could tell you about Moses. I could tell you about that sweet name Jeshurun, that was a tender name that God used for Jacob, a symbolic name, but I could tell you about me. I could tell how you lifted me up. My daddy, when he didn't have me anointed, didn't let me come in the room. When my daddy thought little about me, when Saul thought little about me, he was going to make a joke out of me, send me out there with those oversized clothes. When my brothers thought little about me and I had to tell that stank tale, is there not a cause? When the nation of Israel didn't want me, when Goliath thought he could slap me down, but you lifted me up so many times, and because of what you did, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to extol you. I just wish Gary would have stole the Lord like that. Really get on my brother's back, because he did preach. He, one time he changed gears and he went into his preach mode like he does at the funeral.
y'all,
did you get any time to hear that? Were you online when he got it? When he went into his preach face?
When was this?
Long ago.
Oh.
You went so la la la
Oh, what's wrong with that?
Y'all, he was sitting down and he jumped up for a minute.
I felt it in my spirit. I felt he broke a loose.
He did.
That was little Josiah. That was Josiah.
What are you doing, Duke?
Dream?
Yes.
Where was Josiah when that happened?
Oh, okay.
Where was he?
Where was he? He was in the bed.
Oh, so he didn't get to imitate it.
No.
But the other thing is, I have a problem with verse 6. When it says, in my prosperity, I said, I will never be moved. I don't see a hard problem with that, and I need some help. Because when he said, in my prosperity, I said, I will never be moved. This is the same man that said, if I walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if I don't stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, mm-hmm. if my delight is in the law of the Lord, I'll have success.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that an individual can feel that's the way I'm going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't necessarily think it has to be because of wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
I think that an individual should feel that.
I think you're right.
But when I see verse 7, it right. looks like to me the reason that he is saying that is because he's saying, Yahweh, by your favor, by your pleasure, you have made my mountain to stand strong. I'm not just glorifying in me. It looks like he's saying, you did it for me, and then you hid your face from me. And my thing is that if commentators are saying that he was in trouble, or if one is feeling that he was in trouble, how are they to make me or anybody to help me to understand that David was just not being tested when the Lord hid his face? I mean, somebody can say, Tim, that's not the Lord's way. Then tell it to Abraham. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a link. I'm Salmon. I don't know what to do. I tell you this much. I know how good you look, Sarah. I know they think you a mamma jammer. Mm-hmm. And you're going to tell them you my sister. Do that favor for me. Will you do that for me, baby?
Mm.
I'm not going to repeat it like Teddy Pendergrass, but if she does it, then they have the same thing happen with Abimelech. Then here's Hagar. I believe with all my might, Abraham would have been able to say, Lord, I ain't ever going to be moved. Never. I got men that work for me. I've talked to you. I ain't ever going. You made me to be strong and believe in this.
Okay.
Now I got this Hagar thing, and it's, where are you, Lord? Sarah ready to whip her tail. And she's pregnant with my baby. So that's what I would need some help on. And it's nice to have other people online, because that means I shouldn't have to do the research myself.
Well, I can understand why you say that,
because
mm-hmm. it does make sense. But looking at the commentary, I think, let's see, where is this, his anger? This is, for his anger endures but a moment. I think we need to keep that in context of the whole thing as well. Now, it does seem like what Ann said as a roller coaster, like it seems that it would be closer to that point. But if this is in retrospect, he may be doing that. So maybe what you're saying is actually right. But when I see this, that he hit his face, perhaps it is like what you're saying. Or when I read this from Deuteronomy, and it's talking about the Lord hiding his face, we do know that David numbered the men, and he wasn't supposed to, among a few other things that he had done that he wasn't supposed to. Again, I don't know if it actually is right around this time, and in light of even some of the things that Anne was saying about having a sickness of soul and spirit and so forth. So it's possible, I guess, that it could be the way I'm looking at it, which is what some of the commentaries said, or what you're saying. But I feel like we do definitely see, maybe I haven't changed your mind, probably not, where he has displeased God. So what I'm reading is, and I know you've emphasized the word pleasure for favor. Where is that? Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain strong, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled.
I cheated and looked the word up, that's all.
Well, actually, I meant to say some of the things, like even at the first verse, I meant to say that about pulling the well up. I just, it didn't come to me while I was talking about it. But so I don't know. I don't think I've probably given you substantial information for you to change your mind.
I didn't say that I was locked on either one, but I know if I were teaching this to us tonight,
mm-hmm.
it would worry me till I can figure out which side I want to take. And I want to know why, because you would probably ask me, like I'm asking you, or Ann would ask me, especially if I went against a lot of commentaries. And then what I would do is I would lay my case out.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some times when I say, I can't tell. And so most of the time when I can't tell exactly what's going on, I can tell what is going on. In other words, when Abraham gets Hagar, he gets her pregnant. She has the baby, and God makes Hagar come back. No one's going to make me believe that that was God's divine will.
Mm-hmm.
But due to the fact that this is this man's seed, I believe had she done righteously and they had done right, then that would have still been a child, but he would have had to understand that the birthright comes through Isaac, and if you can't do that, you got to go. And that would be a conflict, almost like, again, Abel and Cain.
Mm-hmm.
So since things can't be done right now, let's just go and get you out of the way and have a little less conflict for Isaac. But Isaac then ends up getting his conflict from the other men that don't want him to have the wells his daddy dug.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have some conflict to grow up. We might as well feel it.
So what you're saying is that you don't see what he said in verse 6 as being something that wasn't right.
I wouldn't go and repeat it to somebody that this is why it is,
mm-hmm.
being the way that it's written. The way that it's written, if someone were to ask me, is the reason that David is saying this,
mm-hmm.
is because he was proud and arrogant, and because he had gotten proud and arrogant. That's why, you know, he's having this. This is why he's saying he ain't ever going to be moved.
He is proud and arrogant.
Right.
Okay.
But see, the next part is like, it seems like he's saying, God, you the one hooked me up.
Yeah, but then he said, you hid your face and I was dismayed.
Right. And that's when Abraham dismayed when God doesn't answer.
Well, let's stick with David.
Your word says dismayed. Mine says trouble. This one says terrified.
Because it is sort of a sandwich there in between those two verses, what Gary was saying about his anger is but for a moment.
Well, can we make it plain that I didn't say that Gary was wrong?
Okay.
Okay.
But I, you know, I see what you're saying, that, yes, when things are going well, you can say, I will never be moved. I will never be moved, like Dree said, I will never be moved away from praising you. Or, you know, but then your praise is turned into pleading for mercy. And so it's still in that direction, but there's a movement because you've moved away from God in some kind of way. And I could see what you're saying, that it can be a testing.
Yeah, like in the case of Job, that's to me the most perfect example. Because this is like, not only was he terrified, he's like, I wish I would die. Why didn't you let me be stillborn? Why didn't you let that smile on my daddy's face be upset when they said it was a man child born?
Mm-hmm. And even with that, with the testing portion of it, I do recall that God tested him when it came to numbering the people. And it was a trial that he failed.
And now that's one I don't fully understand. What I gather the most is that Israel, there's a problem with Israel.
There's a problem with the people, right.
And
that
so
they were sinning in some way.
And so now what I'm going to do, just like I have the ability to send spirits to do things, I'm going to test your leader and whatever your leader. Yeah, and then I'm going to let him be the cause of your fall, because I can sense in him that he's not really holding on to me like he should. He's had a lot of victories. Remember Paul said, let him that think he stand.
Mm-hmm.
Take heed lest he fall. But see, I can't prove that that's that as opposed to a Job-like thing.
It would have to be that we would have to look over the course of David's life.
No, but it's almost like him getting to be you one time, wasn't it?
What's, like with sackcloth, was the sackcloth, because I don't remember all the situations, is it generally with, as a reaction to, hello? Did y'all hang up?
No, sir, we're here.
I guess I know if someone would die, they might do that, but I guess in most cases of sackcloth, was it in response to sin, or was it just kind of mourning in general?
Affliction, either one.
Okay.
It could be sin, for instance. I'll give you a wicked woman that did it. She went in, they were anointing a new king, I think it was Jehoash.
Yeah.
And what's that dude's name? Athaliah had killed everybody except this one little boy, I think his name was Jehoash. And Jehoiada, when they had anointed him, she went in and she suffered whatever. She tore her clothes and said treason.
He's about sackcloth.
And then a lot of times people would tear their clothes and put sackcloth and ashes on. They would do both.
Because I'm thinking about Nineveh, who put on sackcloth and take, you know, for their repentance.
Right.
And how in the prophets they would always advise them to, you know, to do the sackcloth and ashes as a sign of repentance.
Right. In mourning.
Of physical affliction.
I would agree that would be the case, but Job maintained his innocence. Until God started asking him some questions. He wasn't thinking he was wrong. Like, tell me what I did. I can tell you what I did from the time I was young. I made the widow happy. The young men, they covered their mouth When I talked to the old man, after I said a word, nobody added anything to it. I was the man. I fed the homeless. I took care of the children. I made sacrifice for my children. I was the epitome of what a man should be. And they're like, say something, y'all three. And they still did. Once his spirit came out, told me something about you. Pretty much. God, say that lion. Can I quote my daddy? That lion scrapple, if he don't go to you and bring a sacrifice, I'll deal with them. But I'm not saying you were wrong. I'm just in looking at the passage. I a lot of time I like to be able to say it's just one way or the other, and if I can't, then I look to see what is the underlying principle, whether I can lay it down on one side. Usually the principle is going to be one that it should not be easily debatable. I didn't put out the incense, did I?
No, I thought you almost saying. I thought you always something because sometimes you fade in and out. I see what you're saying.
I hope you disagree with it so that you can help me see where I don't need to think that way.
No, I see what you're saying. I don't change my thoughts because I still feel like where it's talking about the anger in the fifth verse. I think that is, I think it kind of sets another tone in here, and then when it goes on to where it talks about the mourning, but your argument makes sense. So you kind of not put me where you are, because I still feel like that, and granted, I did read most commentaries said something like that. I read one that I didn't really like at all. I think it might have been by Calvin.
Well, let me see if I can try to move you a little closer to where I am or give you a reason to move me from where I am. But David to say his anger is just for a moment, then even Job seemed like he felt like God had hot displeasure with him, and he didn't know why.
Those are two different cases.
We know that
portion with Job, that he was being tested by God.
Mm-hmm.
But we know that there was sin in David's life, and he did do some things. And so we have to actually see that God was angry with him.
No.
So for a reason, as opposed to Job, where it was really a testing, and it spelled out. So, and David knew, and it spelled out that, you know, he was not in favor with God at a point in his life for things that he did. So that's the difference between those two.
Now, I'm going to grant you all of that. I'm going to grant you all that with no caveat. Now, we believe and we know and we contend that that's true about David.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the case that David had experienced these things, if he were not in the time where he had displeased God, dedicating the temple, then he could make this statement, Lord, I know about how you are in your anger.
Mm-hmm.
I know about all of that, and I look at what you've done for me. I'm not going to be moved. You are my strong mountain, but whenever you hide your face from me, I'm terrified because now I'm in the position of I'm not sure what you're doing. I tasted your anger. And I don't think I've done anything wrong right now. I'm putting up your tab. If the thing is right, he's dedicating the house of the Lord. And they say, a lot of the scholars say, that the little blurb above the verse is a part of it.
It sounds more like Gary was saying it might have been the dedication of the temple for another time.
Because this is the thing above the verse, a song at the dedication of the house of David.
And when was that?
When he dedicated it.
One thing I was reading is that many believe that it was at his at the dedication of his specific house. And then some people believe that it was later used for the second temple, and then that it was later even used when they started the celebration of Hanukkah. because of rededication of the temple from having been defiled from, what was it, Antiochus or somebody a long time ago. So this psalm later did become, recited? I can't think of the English word.
Gary.
Dude, huh?
You let me get away with something that you shouldn't have.
What's that?
I caught myself. It doesn't say a dedication for the house of the Lord. It says house of David.
I thought you said the house of David.
Nope.
I was reading while you were talking, and I was reading house of David while you were saying house of, so maybe I just took it that you said what I was reading, because I was reading at the same time you were saying it.
Now, some commentators, but they're not agreed whether this means the temple or the house of David's palace, but in order for me to be consistent, just like I'm not sure on this verse if this is when he was in trouble or if this is a test, I'm not sure if this is the house of David or the temple. It says David. Because, you know, David is the son of God, et cetera.
Right.
And God has built the house for David. David built the house for the Lord. But I would more lean to it being the house of David because it said it's the house of David. Unless I see some other place where the house of, the temple is called the house of David. I don't remember seeing that.
Because mine actually say the dedication of the temple.
See?
I think the word was like, because I'm looking at some of them, if I'm remembering correctly, it could be like either his house, the temple, or with reference to later on because of Solomon was going to build the temple. And so I think I'd seen that in some of the translations of this word. I can't remember which commentary that I was looking at, but it didn't seem like anybody was definitely sure necessarily in that either, but it seemed like because of the things, one of the commentaries was saying something because of the things that David had gone through and wanted to, be in right standing with God before he dedicated his house. It was something that he possibly did, which later became recited in the temples for worship for the Lord. So I can't give us with specificity a yes or no.
See, now don't you wish I wouldn't have spoken?
So that would have been.
No, I'm glad you spoke. I mean, we're not supposed to be bumps on the log and that we can't speak.
Kendrick, I bet Possum like that. I got to get away with saying Possum. Bless my heart.
I mean, it's food for thought. It wouldn't change the truth of what I'm saying. It might change the translation, but we haven't even pinpointed that either. I'm still leaning toward like how Ann is saying we get to see more of the picture of Job as opposed to right here. It seems to me that David, when he seems to be just in total exaltation, it's so mixed. He'll show one side and then he'll show the other side, but the fact that he's mentioning this right here, it just seems like there's something wrong, But, I mean, you could say, well, what about the other psalm when he said this? Where are you? Hide your face from me. Act or so forth. But we perhaps could talk for hours about, what's the accurate translation or interpretation, I should say.
Well, I was thinking if it was the dedication of his own home, then it would have had to been 2 Samuel around the 7th chapter, and that's where he said he wanted to. He says he was in his house and resting, and to say that he would build God a house after that. So it would have had to been around that time or before, that time around 2 Samuel chapter 7.
I have a note. I just didn't make anything on that, write anything.
So, and I don't see, I mean, then I may have to turn over to.
To what? You want to find out where he numbered the people?
The Chronicles. No, I want to turn to Chronicles and. To see if there's anything there that would. There's the R, that's the 13. 60 and place in a chance.
Hello?
Okay, I'm just looking.
She's thinking.
I'm looking. I'm trying to look and see if I see any indication of where he dedicated his house, or there was something that showed me that they did some sort of dedication when his house was built.
Iron, but it also made me understand why this woman, I would marry her all over again. If I were to find out we're not married tonight, we get married tomorrow. She ain't going nowhere. Don't laugh, baby, because I'm...
Hey, you know, I feel like I'm part of the family now.
You're supposed to.
So do your thing.
If you can't feel like you're part of the family, then we stuck on blood instead of spirit.
I heard that.
And that blood thing, that ain't going to enter the kingdom of God.
No.
Almost let me know that's why you have two different time spans.
Well, what I mean is spiritually.
And
I was saying that's why, because in my Bible it says, it's the pericope says, the song at the dedication of the temple, which leads you to believe he's doing a retrospect. And what you're saying is yours says the at the dedication of his house would lead you to believe that. There, I don't see any anger from the Lord coming from the Lord in David's direction before he does anything with Bathsheba, before he numbers the people. So I can see why the Bible's, is titling it differently. And so one would make you think of retrospect because it's talking about the anger of the Lord. He's experienced that, and there was a time of weeping, and he's taken my sackcloth and changed my mourning into joyfulness. But so you think it's a retrospect. And so I can see where it's saying that. That's why I was saying, well, I need to know when the dedication of his house would have been, because that will let me know what he's experienced up until then, to know if it was a retrospect and to see if he'd experienced any of the anger of the Lord. Was he ever wearing sackcloth? You know, if there's ever a time of mourning that was there for him before he reaches this point. And so that's why I was leaning more towards it was the dedication of the temple, because it seems like he has experienced some of these things, and he knows about the mourning and the sorrow and when God hides his face, as opposed to it being at the dedication of his house where, you know, everything is fine, you know, everything is going well with him, and that he's resting in his house so much so that he can do it so much so that he can say, let me build God a house. But then afterward, it comes the time when he does the Bathsheba thing and his soul is torn and he feels sick in his bones and he's mourning for that child that's going to die. So all of those things led me to believe that it was the dedication of the temple.
You got to do it,
the
girl.
Building. What?
You, no wonder he called you that name you don't like.
What?
I ain't going to say it. I live with you.
Bishop.
Gary,
you don't like that.
She has seen so many that's low down and nasty, will lay up with women and lay up with boys, take the money. Oh, my Jesus. We used to watch TBN.
Well, we got to find another name.
After a while, she going to hate apostles. She never liked reverend. I call them teachers sometimes.
Well, we're just going to have to say priest.
Now, I'll say that, and I'll say you don't preach. Let the Lord see you fix your lip around that and say you don't preach. Let the Lord see it. I'll be like Joshua, Gary.
Okay, but that's what
Andrea out here preaching, and we ain't told her to preach. And then I hear Gary say to me, Tim, are you jealous for my sake of love? Would to God everybody is seeking truth will preach.
Yeah. I think you could teach the lesson some Saturday, though.
I have been working on her. And, you know, the thing is that she's been thinking about it.
She's real good.
Now, let me...
And she's very simplified with hers.
I heard that. I heard that. That's her gift. I can't get upset that she has that. I can't have everything, she told me. But didn't you tell me that? I'm not making no whipping in your mouth, Emma. All right. Now, here is the deal. Cal and DeLitt. That's a Gary, did I give you a set of Cal and DeLitt one time?
I don't even recognize what you're saying.
Okay, these are guys that I think were Jewish.
Uh-huh.
And anyway, I think they had a German influence. But listen to what they said. It would help because the truth, I believe the truth of this passage can be ascertained.
Okay.
And I believe that, you know, we are the people to do it.
Okay.
So I was just coming in the middle of this, talking about the metaphorical expression of raising up the depths of affliction. Let me just go ahead and pull down to verse to this part where it says, this psalm bears an inscription, a song psalm at the dedication of the house of David. This has been referred to the dedication of the site of the future temple, 2 Samuel 24 and 1, where it says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, for he moved against David. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, etc. If you remember the passage, he wasn't supposed to do it.
Okay.
Then First Chronicles portion of that says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So David numbers Israel. So what we have here is, this has been referred to as the dedication of the site of the future temple. Although the place of the future temple, together with the altar then erected on it, can be called, oh man, to read it in Hebrew, Bet Yahweh, okay, the house of God, 2 Chronicles 22 and 1, and might also be, might also at any rate be called absolutely, and then going down the temple hill. Yet, we know that David did not himself suffer from the pestilence, which followed the punishment upon the numbering of the people, which he instituted in his arrogant self-magnification. Cal and DeLitt's got no slack, do they? it's the truth, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
Cal and DeLitt, they didn't cut any slack. It says, let me read it again and see how hard they said it. David himself did not suffer from the pestilence which followed his punishment upon numbering the people, which he instituted in his arrogant self-magnification. The psalm, however, does not contain anything that should point to the dedication of the sanctuary, whether Mount Moriah or the tabernacle, 2 Samuel 6 and 17, when they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. It might more naturally be referred to as a reconsecration of the palace that was defiled by Absalom after David's return. But the Psalms mention some imminent peril, the gracious averting of which in the turning away of a bloodthirsty foe, but in the recovery from some sickness that might have proved fatal. Thus, it must be the dedication the dedication of the citadel of Zion, the building which was just completed from 2 Samuel 5 and 12. And this is where it says, and David perceived that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for his people's sake. We see that David regarded this building as a pledge of the stability and the exaltation of his kingdom. And all this is needed in order to understand the psalm is, Ibn Ezra, Flamius, Crucius, Vigador, to infer from Psalm, these are probably look like Latin and Greek, German name. We don't need them tonight. To infer from the Psalm itself that David had been delayed by some severe illness for taking possession of the new building. The situation in Psalm 16 is just like it. Preserve me, O Lord. Preserve me, O God, for indeed do I put my trust. O my soul, is said unto thee, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not unto thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom all is my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied, it hasteth after another God, etc. Anyway, the regular official shows that the absolutely may denote the palace just as well as the temple. The Septuagint, which renders it, understands the palace, not the temple in the Jewish ritual. Psalm 30 is certainly and is even stated in the tractate Sophrim, that's from the Talmud, the psalm for the feast of Hanukkah or dedication, which refers to 1 Maccabees 4 and 52. Now, on the 5th and 20th day of the ninth month, which is called Makhsalu, in the 148th year, they rose up betimes in mourning. That didn't help me either. Psalms 2 through 4, the psalm begins like a hymn, and hold anything long, loose, pendulous. This is some of the stuff that I do before I teach, and I leave these words out. But it just says, the poet himself says that the depth into which he had sunk out, God had drawn him out with his enemies, without his enemies rejoicing over him. Without allowing them, he wished for joy at their destruction. And he was brought down almost to Hades in a consequence of some kind of fatal illness. Always to restore to life, which has apparently he almost succumbed to death. And then they go, and they say a strong verb, and it's an analogy to Job, when God started asking him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Here it is to be read. He might be infinitive, Colin Pillum. We don't care about Colin Pillum tonight. You have revived me. It says he calls to praise God after his season of anger is gone, what you said here, that God is gracious. Instead, Yahweh, we find the expression by him revealing himself. He's capable of both being remembered in an illustrious manner, the history of redemption as it was unfolding in the name of Yahweh, and the same is sitting. It's a lot of words. It talks about his holiness, and it just says we have his love. His favor endures, his life and favor endures for a moment. So then it went in from history to giving me lightweight stuff. For me, it's lightweight. So, again, they gave me, at least if they feel it's the temple of a rededication. Go ahead, Precious. Did it give
what?
When he first came the first time to do it, as opposed to building the temple, when he first brought the kingdom to himself? Was able to do that.
There's a rededication of the city of David.
Is Zion. Remember he said Zion when it was given to him? We go back and read it?
No.
Because it got boring, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I know it did. I was reading
it. I know it was saying 2 Samuel chapter 5.
Right. Well, it just gave me another thing to look back in the back of my mind. You know, like Flip will say in the boot in the back. But all of them are saying that it can be temple, the dedicate, even word biblical commentary. So I know probably if I was teaching, I would probably have ended up where Gary did with, because when I'm not sure when the dedication is, we would know that this is his pattern irrespective of whether David did wrong or whether David was being tested. If David did wrong, we know that God's pattern is this chasing you to turn you right for you to repent and get your mind right with him. If he didn't, God has a tendency to test you to see if you're going to hold on, because not only does your testing allow that to take place, but it also allows others to begin to be strengthened. And sometimes people have a problem with God testing, but I promise you, if a boxer don't get in there and spar, he's going to get his tail whipped in the real fight on the average. Does anybody disagree with that?
No.
You better get some practice. You better think you have a glass jaw or not. Whatever that means.
So what did you come up with? What way do you lean? Do you still lean as you were before? Are you somewhere in the middle? Where exactly are you?
I lean like I did before,
okay.
But I believe I lean with your conclusion. Other than that, I can prove that David did wrong. That's all. But I could not say that. I would not put $1 on it that you were wrong. Because the point is going to me, the point is going to be the same.
Yeah.
You have good reason if they didn't have that header on it.
Yeah.
To say that, but I'm looking at the time. That, you know, that David did some stuff we don't remember.
Yeah.
See, we know about his anger, and Israel had done a lot of and stuff anyway. So he could even say his anger rests for a moment on them. They the one lost the. Saul never had the Ark of the Covenant because God's anger. And then when David went to get it, they messed up. So he knows about God's white hot anger. The real question is this something that's happened after he's done wrong?
Yeah.
And close us out. Because you work good as mediating between Gary and Tim.
I agree.
She's shaking her head for no,
I've
Gary.
I've already stated my position.
I know, but will you restate
it? I'm with my aunt.
But see, because I confused the issue. And what's the aunt?
That's brother.
Oh, I thought you were using that thing that the Egyptians used, like a cross with a loop over it.
No, that's the ankh. I say ankh.
Okay. You're doing a little Hebrew.
I stay on the side of, even if it's a rededication, even what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
that it's a rededication, I'm thinking it would have been after that time anyway. So, everything I said before.
All right. We see this probably everything to one, and I may have to go back and restudy.
Well, you can let us know what you see.
That doesn't mean you all will accept it. I'm not the bishop.
It ain't bishop no more, it's priest.
Tim, you can be the honorable priest.
All of us are supposed to be his priests.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's one that, for some reason, I just feel like somewhere, maybe in one of my old obscure books or something, somebody can give me just a little hook.
Mm-hmm. I know, because, I mean, if I could even determine when was David sick unto death,
yeah.
You know, and the only time I could think that he was in battle and was weak and almost died was toward the end of his life.
Right,
yeah.
And so that would make me think that if he almost passed out during battle, you know, that he may have had some sickness. And, I mean, that's the only time I could think that there was a physical, you know,
right.
ever stated that there was a physical weakness or illness or something that was going on with him, that they determined you can't go out to war with us anymore.
Now, Dree, are you pulling on my side, Dree?
Dree has fallen asleep.
Okay, so we'll go ahead and count Dree on my side.
She'll laugh.
Ah, that ain't right.
I tell her that she'll laugh.
But look, does anybody know how old David was when he passed?
I think about
80,
I think,
or 70.
Oh, okay. He didn't get too old. He may have even been 70. It's looking, Charity looking. She looking it up for you.
Okay.
Mama, who's Mama? What side are you on instead of who? Because if I say whose side, you're not going to want to answer.
I think she's falling asleep, too.
She might be on the medication.
Uh-huh.
They gave her that steroid thing.
But Gary?
Yes, sir.
You can pick the salmon up anytime. I got them today.
Okay, so it's...
And I got you a can.
Okay, and it's still frozen, right?
Oh, yeah, I put it in my freezer.
Okay, Tim, I plan on bringing it to you. I was looking at tomorrow. They didn't give us the president of the Maine. I don't want to be too detailed. The Maine call is supposed to come down. So, Tim, I'm looking at bringing you the
bishop.
Tim, hello?
Yes?
Can I bring you to Fish Friday?
We better get together Thursday.
Thursday?
Please.
See, the thing is, I have three classes on. I have three classes on Thursday.
Yeah, but we need. But I mean, you and I need to talk offline. We can work that out.
Okay. All right, then.
I just go get it.
And say,
but anyway, I got it.
And say, what if she just go get it?
Okay. Wednesday then, like, I think.
She can get it to Wednesday, because I've gotten it.
Gary, we'll work it out without you.
Okay. You said without me?
Yes, sir.
I was trying to save y'all the trip.
I know, but if I can sweet talk my daddy into getting it, then Ann and my daddy can
meet.
Work it out.
Yeah, we can meet and I can get it.
Okay,
you,
then.
You got your school stuff.
Okay, then.
But we appreciate the love and the care.
Fridays I'm not in class as long though. It's Thursday, Tuesday and Thursdays are my long days now, so that's what I was looking at.
Okay.
But I didn't know if you would like already be at work or whatever.
Okay, if I'm going to smoke it, I would rather have some days because it might rain like the dog on Friday. I don't know.
So I was talking to Mom about preparation of fish, and she's like, usually, especially like if it's a fresh fish. She said it's like it's better to like either do it like the evening before or that day. So in light of that, you know, like if you keep it, let's say you cook it and then you have it for 2 days, then I guess as far as how it tastes. But I don't know. I'm gonna. Bro Charles got me some canned salmon because I don't really the fresh salmon just bothers me. I can't really eat it.
Oh, Gary.
Well, I know Naomi likes garlic bread. Who else?
She does. She does.
Who else likes it? Because we're going to have garlic bread, too.
Okay. And she likes
it. I didn't get it. I'll bring it when your dad picked me up Saturday.
Okay. And she likes the salmon like I do. And I think daddy
okay,
likes
well,
it.
Okay. Will a can be enough for the both of you?
You can get eight patties out of one can.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And my mama tell me, my mama or my wife would tell me what to do. I just listen to one of them.
Okay.
I mean, they both seem to enjoy telling me how not to be wrong.
Hey, what kind of salad dressing you guys like?
And like anything with vinegar, like a vinaigrette.
She want vinegar and what?
I think we usually, Mama usually has like a choice, and I think Italian, not Italian.
I like Italian.
I think, what is that? Is it the Italian that's got the vinegar flavor?
Yes, it's like a house.
Yeah, I think that's usually.
What's the name of it?
I think it's Kraft House Italian.
Kraft House Italian.
Yes.
Because I like the zesty Italian.
Okay.
And then.
So you like the what now?
It's a house Italian. I think.
Okay,
that's
I'll get house Italian, French, and ranch.
Okay, that sounds good.
Would that be a good choice?
I think so.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Okay, and I guess, Bro Charles, I can get the can, if my dad.
I'll send it with whoever come and pick it up.
Okay. Yeah, cause
so,
I can,
you know,
prepare that.
Okay.
It's Thursday. Thursday.
'Cause I got everything.
Okay then. All right then. Well,
I'm gonna make the mashed potatoes and the salad.
Make it with a whole lot of love, Bro Charles.
Okay.
All right.
I will.
Okay. All right. I'm gonna sign off, y'all.
I love you guys.
Love you. Love y'all too.
Okay.
You didn't say you were through, did you?
Well.
You said you were through.
No, I didn't. But I thought signing off was synonymous with that meaning.
Oh, yeah. I guess I better get my mind in gear.
I expect you better.
All right. Well, we are through. This was fun tonight. And, Tim, I'm looking forward to seeing more of the wheel. And I haven't read Lamentations again. I may listen to it and read it or one or the other. But look, we'll
okay, see so you guys.
All right. Good night.
I think he was 70 when he died, Bro Charles.
I think he hung up.
Okay, he was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years.
Yeah. Okay.
This man, boy.
Okay, bye.
All right, love y'all.
Love you too.
Sugar.
Bye-bye.
All right, bye.